guys. If you have your copy of Scripture, go to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Many of you grew up in the same generation that I did, or around that. Some of you are that old. Where we sang a lot of songs about heaven. In fact, we sang that song a bunch. And to the point, and I think there was a time in my life when I remember there seemed to be so much focus on heaven that you forgot what God put you here for. And so I think there needs to be a balance of both. We'll talk just a little bit about that today. But yeah, heaven's going to be incredible one day. And like as we're going to see, there's going to be all kinds of things to look forward to. But we sometimes forget that God put us where we are. If we say it all the time around here, He created you with purpose, on purpose, with a purpose. And so He has a reason for you being here. And so a lot of memories went through that. A lot of just vision of loved ones that we're going to see face to face one day. But that's going to be pale in comparison to seeing Jesus. It really is. But we're finishing up a series that we've called Eternity. And today we're going to talk about the subject of heaven and what heaven will be like. And in fact, if I ask many of you, or many of you polled many people and you ask them about heaven, many of them don't know a whole lot about it. Basically, what most people know about heaven, they've either heard in some corny joke or they've seen it at the movie or something like that. In fact, in my generation, you might think that God looks like George Burns. Anybody remember him? In today's world, you might think he looks more like Morgan Freeman or Octavia Spencer. But the sad reality is most people, maybe even some of us, don't really understand what heaven is like. And some kind of envision it being kind of boring. In fact, as I was preparing for this series, I ran across something on my computer that I had saved years ago. It was about 10 years ago that a friend of our kids, in fact, my oldest son was friend with this kid that was killed in a car wreck, and his sister was my son, second son's age, Levi's age. And in fact, it was about 10 years ago this weekend, or today even, maybe, that it happened. And just running home, getting ready to go to tennis practice, ran home to grab his racket after school, and wrecked and died out here on I-70, just probably a mile from here. And remember that? I'd known this family. In fact, that kid I've told you about all through middle school or all through elementary school, I'd go every week and eat lunch with my kids. And so that kid was at the table many times when I would go have lunch with Caleb, and his sister was at the table when I'd go have lunch with my son Levi. And so I know these kids, knew this family. They were around Lucy Franklin all the time. And so I remember the day it happened, we got the call, and we immediately went over to their house, and they were very much a family that really didn't believe in God, or it was pretty evident, but they're sweet people. But we went in the house, and you can imagine the brokenness and just the pain that filled that house. And so we went there, went to the funeral several days later, and just grieved along with the family. And several weeks, maybe months later, I remember seeing his sister post something on Facebook, and this is kind of what I just kind of captured it. Just didn't know what for, but I think it's what's for. But this kind of shares just where some people are coming from. She made this statement, and I saved this on my computer. She said this: So I don't believe in an afterlife. So I don't have to spend my whole life fearing hell or fearing heaven even more. She writes, for whatever the tortures of hell, I think the boredom of heaven would be even worse. Don't be real shy. That's the way a lost person thinks. Maybe some that somebody doesn't. I mean, it's a pretty bold statement. But I think a lot of people have this vision of heaven being kind of boring. Even some Christians maybe where it's going to be this never-ending eternal church service and everybody's dressed in robes and it's going to be kind of cool for a while, but after about 100 years, you're kind of thinking, when are we getting out of here? When are we going to lunch? I think, in fact, some of you are thinking that after two or three songs. I mean, so some of you are going to have to get ready for heaven. How in the world are you going to do this forever in heaven? And the reality is most people truly don't understand what heaven is going to be like. And the simple fact is this. There's a simple, scripture addresses this. Here's the simple fact. We can't envision it. And in fact, I remember when I first started working with teenagers, I remember this girl at camp one day she was just crying. And I went over and talked with her. I said, "What's going on?" She said, I'm really freaking out right now. We kind of talked about heaven. And my mind can't grasp what eternity, what forever and ever and ever. I mean, you ever try to think about that forever and ever and ever and ever? And that kind of freaked her out a little bit. And the truth of the matter is, we can't understand fully everything because our minds can't grasp that. In fact, 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul talks about this. It says, "No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love them." The truth is that none of us can even picture or fathom what heaven is truly going to be like. In fact, the best thing that we can do, as I was trying to think about how could we grasp that, the best thing we can do is kind of use our earthly experiences. And so if you want to think what heaven is going to be like, and again, this is really pale, just think of one of those moments that you have where you think, "I wish this period of time could last forever." I mean, life doesn't get any better than this. I mean, I've heard students say that about Camp Revolution. Isn't that, you know, said, "I wish we could just live here." Remember that? Your parents are thinking that, yeah, it'd be kind of cool if you live there. But you know, I thought that about youth camp. I love youth camp. But man, I wish it could just last forever. Our family has gone to Florida on vacation for the last 20 plus years. And it's just one thing we do every year. And we go in July and everybody, "Why you go there? It's so hot." Yeah, but I'm right next to the beach or water all the time. You know, I can wear shorts all the time, all that stuff. But we go there all the time. And for most of those years, we went to Siesta Key. In fact, the Hazel Riggs, there was a condo we used to stay part of the time. Then they would come in and rent it after we got a better deal. And so... To me, my vision, that's one of the glimpses that I have. In fact, we'd plan our whole day around going to the beach and going out to eat. You hear me say this all the time. The two biggest decisions on everyday vacation for us is, are we going to the beach or the pool, and where are we going to eat tonight? That's it. I mean, that's as good as it gets. And so we at Siesta Key, which is on the Gulf side, we always plan dinner around. We're getting back, make sure that we got back in time and be on the beach. In fact, there's a slide up here. There he goes. Yeah, that's Dan and me. That's where we were every evening to watch the sunset. In fact, one year, it was so good. I remember one day we were pulling out and I said, "Stop, I'm going to go get some of that sand." Siesta Key. Now, the reason I'm laughing is this week, I had this in my office. And I said, "David, feel this." And he thought it was like the ashes of my grandmother or something, but he didn't feel it. But it. Come on, you can do it. You can do it, David. There you go. You can do it. There you go. Didn't that feel good? That's awesome, yeah. But that's what heaven's like, too. I mean, that's just kind of that grasp and anyway, you have your own version of that to where life doesn't get any better than that. And so, but if you're, hope I didn't lose anybody. But here's the deal. If you're a follower of Jesus, your best day on earth isn't going to compare to one of the worst days in heaven, if there's such a thing. Because heaven is infinitely and indescribably better than anything you could ever imagine. But our minds can't really grasp that. But I think another reason why we can't wrap our heads around what heaven is going to be like is because I believe heaven is under attack. And here's what I mean by that. Isaiah 14 talks about Lucifer, which is another name for Satan, the prince of darkness, the father of lies. In Isaiah 14, Satan was a guy who at one time was a very important player in heaven. In fact, some have said that he may have even been a worship leader. And that's why he hates it when we worship, because it reminds him of what he lost. But Isaiah tells us that Lucifer was wanting the same place as God wanted. He wanted to take the place of God or be equal to God. And God says, you can't have that position. And so God cast him along with his angels, who are now known as demons, out of heaven. And ever since then, I believe that Satan, the father of lies, he's the father of lies, who has been lying to us, especially about eternity. In fact, last week we talked about the reality that Satan is trying to convince us that hell doesn't exist, or if it does, it's not that bad. Maybe you'll be able to get out after a while. Because if he can convince us of that, well, then we'll have no fear of God whatsoever. And secondly, we said that there would be no real sense of urgency to tell people that are far away from God about the love of God. And so I believe he's attacking heaven as well. And one of the lies that I believe that he wants us to believe is that heaven can wait. That heaven can wait. Meaning that heaven is a good place to go one day, but there shouldn't be any sense of urgency or longing to be there. That there shouldn't be any urgency to get anybody else to go with us. And the hard fact is that many Christians are pretty happy with the way things are on earth. In fact, if we're really honest, many of us would say that most of, if not all of our treasure is far more on earth than it is in heaven. That our hearts lean more toward the things of this world than the things yet to come. Yeah, we want to go to heaven one day, but for now it can wait. But the truth is, heaven is going to be better than anything we could have ever imagined. We just sang about it. Better is one day in your courts than thousands elsewhere. The Message Bible says, I'd rather scrub floors in the house of my God than to be an honored guest in the place, in the palace of sin. Like we said earlier, heaven will far exceed our greatest moment on earth. Your best moment on earth won't compare to what heaven is going to be like. Right now, all we know is temporary pleasures, but one day in heaven, we'll know eternal pleasures that will never end. And so the enemy wants to convince us that heaven can wait. And the second lie that I believe he's trying to convince us that many people are buying into is that most people are going to heaven. That most people are going to heaven. In fact, if you interviewed them, most people would say that they think they're going to heaven. I read a study this week that revealed that for every one person that believes they're going to hell, that there are 100 people that believe they're going to heaven. That tells me that there are many people that are being deceived, and Jesus talked about that in Matthew 7, 13 to 14. He said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and how many? Many are going, they enter through that, but small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to life. And only a few find it. The truth is that a lot of people today think that heaven is our default destination. That heaven is our default destination, but it's not. Because of sin, because of the fall of man, hell is our default destination. In fact, Romans 3:23 says this, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That verse means that all of us have fallen short of God's standard for us, of God's intention purpose for us. And God gave us a choice. He gave man a choice. And when we choose to love ourselves and to turn to our pleasures to fulfill ourselves, that is sin. Sin separates us from a loving God. All of sin have fallen short of the glory. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Hell is our default destination until we realize and accept the love and forgiveness from Jesus. Romans 10:13 says, but whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if you've never done that, I pray that today you'll do that during our response time. Some of you may have recently have received Christ, maybe even at Refuel last week, and it's time for you to take the next step. It's time for you to move, to borrow last week's theme for Refuel, time for you to make it, to go public with your faith. The truth of the matter is that the enemy wants you to keep that private. He wants you to keep that secret, but there's joy and strength in going public with your faith. Amen? And so be ready. Maybe God's going to encourage you to do that at the end of the service today. But for the rest of the time, I want us to think about heaven, and I want us to look at Revelation, what it says in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 5. These are the words of the Apostle John, who at this time was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. And while he was there, he had this vision of heaven from God. And here's what he said. He said this, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea," which is really bad news if you own a boat. Not really. In fact, in the new heaven, we'll have water in the new heaven, new earth. The sea that John was referring to represented turmoil and chaos. It's where all the storms would brew. So in essence, John was saying all those hard times that you're going through, they're going to be gone. No, they're no longer. There's no longer going to be any sea. And then verse 2, he said, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying," and that was the 20th and final time, that phrase. You'll find that many times in Revelation. The 20th and final time, the phrase, "I heard a loud voice from heaven," was used. And the final time in Scripture that it was used, God was making an announcement, and it was a biggie. It was a big announcement. In fact, these are most likely the most important words that represent the heart of God. John says this. He says, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look," or heads up, "look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell." We don't use that word very much. I don't say, "Adam, come dwell at my house with me." No. We say, dwell. God will reside. God will live. He will abide. He will live with you. He will hang out. And he will dwell with them. They will be, they meaning us, they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4, "He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Now, there's three conclusions or takeaways that I think that we can see about heaven from this passage right here. Three, and these are different opinions about heaven. You've probably noticed that there are a lot of people, a lot of scholars that kind of differ on some things. What I'm sharing with you this morning is primarily what most conservative scholars believe, and I would agree with this. But number one, based on this, there's three conclusions. One is that God will establish a new heaven and a new earth. That the following the return of Jesus, the returning of Christ, and the thousand-year reign, that the very same God who offers you new life in Christ, the very same God who gives you a new, resurrected, glorified body. You ready for that? Yeah. We see in verse 1 that he will also establish a new heaven and earth. Last week we looked at Luke 16, and we saw that the dead without Christ, which represented the rich guy, the dead without Christ will go to a place called, anybody remember? Hades? And Hades was a place of torment, and the Bible teaches that eventually death and Hades will be thrown into the eternal fire, and so there is a place of torment now known as Hades that exists now, and will one day there'll be a final separation from God in the lake of fire. For the Christian, Apostle Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Remember on the cross that Jesus said to the criminal next to him who repented, he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And many people believe that paradise refers to heaven as we know it. And it's a beautiful place where people will dwell in the presence of God. But according to Scripture, one day God will create a new heaven and a new earth. Peter talks about this in 1 Peter 3:13. He says, "But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, and it will be the home of righteousness." Going along with this line of thinking, and we can't be sure, but some scholars believe that if there is a new heaven and a new earth, and if believers one day will inherit the earth, and if we're called to rule and to reign with God on the earth, then chances are pretty good that most of what you enjoy on earth now, you'll be able to enjoy in the new heaven and earth. Only there'll be no more sin, there'll be no more pain. So if you enjoy playing golf, If you enjoy playing golf, chances are, and I can't prove this, but you'll probably get to play golf on the most beautiful courses that you've ever played on with no green fees. And if you enjoy gardening, imagine gardening in a place like the Garden of Eden where there's no curse. I mean, it's kind of hard to imagine. All we can do is use our human facilities or our minds to kind of think what the best thing would be. And that's kind of, you know, going to be better than that. But that, I mean, some of you who are colorblind, hey, have you seen that on YouTube? The people that put on those new goggles or whatever that they see color for the first time? I love that. Man, I love those things when somebody's hearing is turned on for the first time. Maybe you've seen that. It's just, oh, that's the way it's going to be. And hey, you get to heaven, and man, the colors are going to come alive. It's going to look incredible. If you think this world is good, here's what you need to understand. The world as we know it is under a curse. But one day it's going to be redeemed and restored when the curse and the brokenness of sin has been removed, and you'll know what it's like to dwell in the glory of God. And we will experience happiness and joy and peace and harmony and fellowship and worship like we never have before. So the first takeaway is that God will create a new heaven and a new earth. The second thing is that God will do away with death and mourning and pain. He'll do away with death, mourning, and pain. He'll wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying and pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Verse 5, and he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. So just stop and think about all the things that hurt you. Think about all the things that bother you. Some of you deal with migraines, but in heaven, no more. Some of you have backaches and arthritis, but there's going to be no more sickness. All things will pass away. No more stress or worry over your job or worry over your finances. No more taxes. Amen? No more taxes. And if you've ever lost someone you love, and you know the pain that goes with that, or maybe you're in the process or you're worried about somebody you love, there's no more death. No more death ever again. For those of you who have been mistreated and abused and hurt to the point to where you can't trust anybody, that there's going to be no more sin in relationships. You will know and be known. You'll be able to share your heart and be loved intimately in the new heaven and the new earth. There's no more poverty, no more babies dying of starvation, no more genocide or suffering. In heaven, there's no more death and mourning and no more pain. God himself will comfort you. God himself will, imagine that, God himself will comfort you, and he will personally wipe away your tears. Third takeaway. God himself will dwell with us. I mean, just imagine that the creator of the universe will live with us. And this is pretty amazing when you stop and think about the transcendence of God. Any of y'all ever think about the transcendence of God? Me neither, till this week. Transcendence of God. Now, I want to kind of just, this is what that means. This is really amazing when you think about the transcendence of God. Transcendence means above or higher than or independent from all others. We sometimes will look at an athlete and whose abilities transcend all others, or we may speak of a moment of our life that stands out as a highlight and transcend other times of life. But in relation to God, transcendence is the idea that God exists both above and independently from all creation. In other words, there's no other created thing. No other created thing that matches his power. In addition, nothing else can interfere with his power. He created all space and time and energy and matter. Therefore, he is able to control all things as he pleases. And since he created all things, he clearly holds power over creation. But he is also greater than all others because of his holiness. To the extent God is a holy God to the extent in Exodus 33:20, God told Moses that no one can look at him and live. That his holiness was so great that no human could withstand it. In fact, this was so much so that the high priest, who was only allowed to go into the Holy of Holies one time a year, that when he would go in there, they would tie a rope around his body so that if he happened to have looked up at God, that if he happened to die while he was in there, they could just drag his body out of there. Because they knew that even the high priest would not be able to survive the presence of God. Now John's saying, now the dwelling of God is with the man, and he will live with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be their God, will be face to face with the creator of the universe. It's pretty awesome. This verse fulfills one of God's greatest dreams. Do you remember why God created man? In the first place was for fellowship, right? God's greatest dream will be revealed, that there'll be unbroken fellowship between God and his creation. And again, you know, Keith mentioned it a while ago. We have to go back to our human mindset to kind of understand what this is going to be like. But just think about those people in your life, your brother. Think about the family and friends that you only see maybe once or twice a year. And when you're with them, it's like time flies by, and that's just life at its best because you're with people that you love. That's God's dream for his creation. We will have unbroken fellowship with God and us with him. He'll have unbroken fellowship with us. Revelation 22:30 also talks about no longer will there be any curse, no more pain, no more regret, no more death. No longer will there be any more curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. And they, that if you know Jesus, that's we, then that we will see his face. And I believe in that moment when we see his face, when we see his goodness and his glory, that our life will be truly altered. When we see him as he is, all those attributes that we used to sing about, all the attributes in Scripture. In fact, one of the things that I'll do from time to time is I'll just begin my time alone with the Lord, just saying, God, just thank you for your goodness to me. God, thank you that you're my redeemer. God, thank you that you're my righteousness, that you're my provider. God, that you're my peace, that you're my comfort. I just begin to think about all the things that he is. And I believe when we see him, it's going to be, it's going to kick in big time. And he's really going to see, you're going to see the redeemer. I'm not sure what that looked like, but it sounded weird. Anyway, I just think we're really going to get it. And in that moment, I believe we're going to want to fall at his feet and we're going to worship. And the words of amazing grace are going to take on a new meaning for us. And when the song says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first begun. It's when you see him, it's going to be awesome, and you just don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss being who God created you to be while here on earth. And here's the deal. You have an enemy. All of us have an enemy, and his mission statement for our life is kill, steal, and destroy. Kill, steal, and destroy. Kill, steal, and destroy. And he hates your guts. And those of you that know Jesus, those of you that have a relationship, there's nothing he can do to take you out of the Father's hand. That you have a home in eternity one day. But here's what he can do. He can distract you. And he can get you living for things on this earth. And get you to the place where everything is about you, to where you give the best of your life to the lesser things or the things that have little or no value. To the point to where you don't share your faith with anyone around you. You don't try to take anybody to heaven with you. And you don't focus on becoming more and more like Christ and leaving a spiritual legacy that could potentially change generations in your family. Satan wants us to think that heaven can wait.
And he wants us to think that everybody is going to heaven, that it's the default destination. That way, you never really have to examine yourself. You never have to say, examine your heart and say, am I really a follower of Christ? I'm going to use it. Adam, stand up. Thank you for volunteering. Okay. I want you to start walking. Okay? Anywhere you want to walk. Okay? Here's what it means to follow Christ. You follow him. Wherever he goes, you follow him. That's what a follow Christ. You do? Sometimes your eyes aren't on him as good as they need to be. You follow Jesus. What does it mean to follow? You can sit down now. What does it mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? You do what he tells you to do. He wasn't just talking to himself, talking scripture. There's guidelines, there's standards that he wants us to live by. They're for our benefit. And to the point to where we can experience heaven on earth while we're here. But that ain't going to be nothing in comparison to what we're going to go to one day. And so the enemy wants to distract us to where we get all caught up on all kinds of things that don't really matter. They don't have any eternal benefit to them. They're all going to burn. Several weeks ago, we talked about the crowns that we earn here on earth. The crowns are right. There were several of them. Revelation talks about there'll be a day when those crowns that we earn, that's not what we do, but the crowns that we earn, and we're going to cast them at his feet. We're going to cast them at his feet. Begin this by saying that what we believe about death and eternity determines how we live right now, what we give our life to. So if you're a follower of Christ, if you're a follower of Christ, I like that term much better than a Christian. It means the same thing. If you're a follower of Christ, you're with everything you are. The best you can do is you follow him. You prioritize the things in your life that he puts value on. And do you get it right all the time? No. But when you don't, there's some days we get distracted. Say, God, forgive me for taking my eyes off you. God, I want to follow you. I want my life to count. So God, just stand on your feet. God, I just pray, Father, for those, God, that so easily get distracted. God, we all get there from time to time. There's things where we take our eyes off you. There's things where we place more value on things and than we do you. So God, would you help us care for the things that you care about? God, would you help us to be passionate about loading up as many people we got? You placed people, like we talked about last week, you place so many people in our relational world, God, that you intend on us being the mouthpiece. You intend on us get by our example, showing them what it looks like to follow you. So God, help us to be ultra sensitive to those around. God, daily, help us to wake up and say, God, would you allow me to see the things you see today? To be in step with your spirit. God, for those this morning that God, you're calling them to take the next step. It's time to move. It's time to go public with your faith. It's time to rejoice, to let the family of Christ rejoice with them. God, for those this morning, God, that want to take the next step, God, as we sing here in a moment, I just ask, God, that they would respond, that you give us the opportunity, Father, for just to celebrate as a family here. Father, for those that don't know you, but they want to follow you, I just pray, God, Lord, you would draw them by your Spirit. God, they would receive you today. And if you're here this morning and that's you, I just want to give you the words to say. If this represents your heart, I just while you're standing there, just pray this prayer to me. Say, dear God, thank you for loving me. I realize that I'm a sinner. That sin separates me from you. God, would you forgive me of my sin? take control of my heart. Take control of my life. God, help me to do my best to follow you.